This is Silver Star Bible School, the year 2001. Our theme is Faith, Hope and Love. Our brother Bernard Burt will be speaking on the theme of hope. His title for today's class is I Will Raise Up a Prophet Like Unto Thee. Our reading was Exodus chapter 15. Brother Bernard.
My beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to pick up the account this morning in Exodus chapter 14 as Israel walked through the narrow path between the waters of the Red Sea. Exodus 14 and verse 22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And as they reached the bank on the other side, the waters returned, and Pharaoh and all his host were destroyed. Verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. This was their great high point of faith. And Brother Des yesterday drew our attention to Hebrews 11, verse 29, and showed there is a great gap there. There is no further mention of faith in the nation until we come to Joshua and the conquest of the land. But what I want to consider this morning is the question of what was their hope as they set out into that waste, howling wilderness. I'd like you to keep your finger or marker in Exodus, please, and come with me to the second epistle of Peter and chapter 1, where we have Peter's account of the transfiguration. We've read in our reading from Mark this morning the account in that gospel of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we have the account in 2 Peter 1 of one of the three eyewitnesses to that event. And just incidentally, which might set some discussion going, I do believe that Moses and Elijah were raised from the dead and that they appeared to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as the record in Luke says, they discussed his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. So Peter had seen the transfiguration, the visible manifestation of the Lord and two of his saints in glory. He had seen the power of God manifest in the earth, as Israel had seen the power of God manifest in the earth in the destruction of the host of Pharaoh. But Peter says, there is something which is even more certain than that glorious vision which he had seen. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The prophetic word, says Peter, is more certain and of more value to us than any visions and revelations of the Lord. And we do well to remember that, brethren and sisters, in these dry days when the Spirit does not communicate to us as it did in the first century ecclesia. So going back to the book of Exodus, we ask the question, what word did Israel have to give them hope in that waste, howling wilderness? We turn to Exodus chapter 16. We've seen in the last two studies that there were prophets from the foundation of the world, that they had their written scriptures which they carried about with them. Now in Exodus 16, the manna is given, and Israel are commanded to take a pot of that manna, which was to sustain them through the wilderness. Now, normally the manna corrupted if it was left overnight. It was put in an earthen vessel. But this manna was to be put, and we learn this detail from Hebrews 9, in a golden pot. But where were they to put it? Well, it ended up in the ark which Bezalel and Aholiab built, alongside the tables of stone and Aaron's rod that budded. But where were they to put it now? Verse 33 of Exodus 16. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, and put an omer of manna therein, and lay it up before Yahweh, to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Now the same word, testimony, is used to describe the tables of stone in Exodus 25 and verse 16. So this refers, brothers and sisters, to the scriptures which they had brought with them out of Egypt. And they were kept in a tent. A reference to that is Exodus chapter 33 and verse 7. A tent where God manifested himself to them before the tabernacle of the congregation was made. So they had with them all the prophetic testimony which had been given since Eden to encourage them in the way and to give them hope. And we, brothers and sisters, have so much more of it. We have 66 books of it. I drew attention to a small group here a day or so ago to the fact that by the time you get to the end of Genesis, you're over halfway through Bible time in the time of recording of the scriptures. We've got another 65 books more than they had. So let us not neglect the testimony, but do our readings daily. And it was a real joy last night, brothers and sisters. Brother Skip was whirring around saying it's 8 minutes to go, and there was a little group down here and they were doing the first reading for the day at about 10:15 last night, and it was a pleasure to join with them. So, back into Exodus 15. Here are Israel on the east bank of the Red Sea. They are saved from Egypt. Pharaoh and his hosts are dead. Then what happened? Well, it's absolutely amazing. This old man Moses, who's older than any of them, this man who is meeker than all men, bursts into song. Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses. Now, this is the first time in the record of Scripture we read of any person singing. There is a reference to songs in Genesis 31, verse 27, but this is the first record of anyone singing. And it's not just remarkable in itself. We ought to be intensely interested in this song in relation to our subject of hope. And if you don't know why, then it'll become apparent in a few moments. So Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare for him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Is that how we feel, brothers and sisters, about the salvation and deliverance which have been vouchsafed to us by our Father in heaven? When great deliverance takes place in our lives, do we think of the great deliverance? Do we burst into song to our Father? He is our strength. We don't get spiritual strength from that world out there, brothers and sisters. So are we singing in our hearts to him? Are we preparing him a habitation? That's what Moses said he was going to do. I will prepare him a habitation. Christ should be dwelling in our hearts by faith. But we have to prepare our hearts that he may dwell there. Verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Now, there are those who say that the God of the Old Testament is a barbaric God, slaughtering and destroying peoples. The God of the New Testament is a God of love. People who say those things don't understand the purpose of God, and they haven't taken into consideration what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do when he comes as illustrated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10, which is there before us upon the screen. We've already seen that the plan of God has never changed. God doesn't change either. Now we saw in Genesis chapter 3 that the first thing God purposed to do was to deal with the problem of sin. And he's given man 6,000 years to repent. And if man doesn't repent, after 6,000 years of evidence of the creative work of God and of the Word of God being in the world, then God will deal with that situation. He will take vengeance upon those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, in verse 13 of Exodus 15, Moses extends hope to this people. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people, that is the inhabitants of Canaan, shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Moses is saying to the people, when you get to the land, it will be a walkover. God will destroy them before you. And every one of the 12 spies heard that. They had no excuse. And God has given us grounds for hope too, brothers and sisters. More than adequate grounds for hope. And now we come to the most wonderful section of this chapter. I was looking some time ago at the subject of God dwelling with men, and I thought, where's the first passage in Scripture that talks about God dwelling with men? And I thought, Exodus 25, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And then I asked my computer whether I was right, and it said, no, you're not. Exodus 15 is the first passage. Exodus 15, verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign for ever and ever. And I want to notice, you to notice, brothers and sisters, the links between this passage and the scriptures which Israel had brought out of Egypt. The word plant there is the same word as the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden in Genesis 2:28. The mountain of the inheritance is the mountain that we've been considering this morning with Brother Des. In the mount of Yahweh it shall be seen. And the place is again the same word. Abram called the name of that place Yahweh Yireh. Well, it's not quite the same word. It's a very, very similar word. For thee to dwell in. And the word dwell is the same word as the word abide, which again we have in Genesis 22. Abide ye here with the ass. And then it speaks about the sanctuary. The sanctuary which God's hands will establish. Not the sanctuary that eventually Solomon would build. And it takes us right forward to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verse 28. The heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And Israel missed that because they came to Samuel and said, give us a king like all the nations. And God said, they've not rejected thee. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. The idea of to plant is to fasten or to fix or to establish. And Moses is focusing on things which have already been revealed in some degree in Genesis. And he's setting before Israel a hope. A hope which is far more than of entering the land and possessing fields and vineyards, which Dathan and Abiram criticized Moses for not having accomplished. It is the hope of the accomplishment of God's spiritual purpose. And when we think of the kingdom, brethren and sisters, it is the spiritual aspects of it that should attract us. Wonderful though the material will be, to see the earth restored as it was at the beginning, an end to all the vileness of man's activities and so forth, will be wonderful. But it's the spiritual blessings which should really excite us. So why then should we be so interested in Exodus 15? Well, keep your marker there, please, and turn with me to Revelation 15, where we find some amazing parallels with the situation that we have just been reviewing in the 14th and 15th chapters of the book of Exodus. Revelation chapter 15. Now, Revelation chapter 16, and I shall get onto this in the sixth class. Revelation chapter 16, it really is, brothers and sisters, the chapter for us today. It's a wonderful chapter. And we have here in Revelation 15 and 16, which are really all of a piece, the outpourings of the seven vials of the wrath of God. And you just look at the words that we find in these chapters. You find the word see there in verse 3. You find the word victory there. You find it speaking of plagues, of blood, of frogs, of hail, of darkness. All words which relate back to the experience of Israel in the deliverance from Egypt. And what this chapter is saying is that just as God poured out his plagues upon the corrupt religious political system which was oppressing his people in the days of Moses, so in the latter days, God will pour out his wrath upon the corrupt political system which oppresses his people in those latter days. But now let's look at verse 2 of Revelation 15, with all that background. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvellous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So the saints stand on the Sea of Nations. They're not walking between the sea now. They stand on the Sea of Nations, judged and stilled. And they sing the song of Moses. God's works, brothers and sisters, are great and marvelous. He is the King. All nations will come before him. And again, we are seeing that the plan of God has never changed. Israel's hope, set out by Moses in the 15th of Exodus, is our hope. So let's go back again now to those early records and turn back just a few pages before your marker to the last chapter of the book of Genesis. Now we saw in the last class how Joseph sought the salvation of his brethren. He was doing more than that, of course. He was seeking the salvation of the nation. And Joseph, at the end of his life, was still concerned with the salvation of that nation. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Now Joseph knew that they will be evil entreated in the land of Egypt. He had his scriptures. He had his Genesis 15, which we know was in Abraham's Bible. And that prophesied of the oppression which the Egyptians would bring upon them. So he sought to give them hope. God will surely visit you. And he will bring you out, and he will bring you into the land. And God did. Exodus chapter 12 now, and verse 31. After the last plague had fallen, Exodus 12, 31, and Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel. Go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said and be gone." Verse 37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And the words of Joseph had been fulfilled. God had visited them, and he was bringing them out of the land. So they remembered his words. Chapter 13 and verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you." And so that ark or coffin into which the bones of Joseph had been placed was probably carried on the shoulders of a group of Israelites as they left the land. And then they journeyed to the Red Sea, chapter 14 and verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?" There were an abundance of graves in Egypt. Joseph could have had the pick of them. He could have been buried in a pyramid. But he didn't want to be buried in Egypt. He said, "God will surely visit you, and he will bring you out," and God had, "and he will bring you into the land, and you take my bones with you." And so it was, as we've read in verse 30 of this 14th chapter. But the attitude of the people did not change. Chapter 15 and verse 23. They came to Marah, and they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which is, of course, the basis of the name Mary. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Chapter 16, verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the flesh pots, and where we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And in the midst of them they had the coffin of a man who had died in Egypt, and said, "God will bring you out, and he will bring you into the land." And continually, throughout their journey, the coffin of Joseph testified to his hope. And so we go to Numbers chapter 13. To that chapter where the 12 spies who had heard the song of Moses, who knew their Exodus 15, verses 17 to 18, the 12 spies were appointed. And it's just interesting in passing, brethren and sisters, to notice that the spy who was chosen of the tribe of Ephraim was not named Joshua by his parents. They called him Oshea, Saviour. It was Moses who renamed him just before the spies left. Verse 16, Moses called Oshea the son of Nun, Yah Oshea. And he's saying to all the people and to the spies, "Yahweh is the Saviour. He'll bring you in." So verse 27, the spies told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Verse 31, the men that went up with Caleb said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Humanly, that was true. But Joseph had said, "God will surely visit you." He had brought them out of Egypt, and he would bring them into the land. chapter 14 of Numbers and verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. And Joseph had. And he refused to be buried there. Verse 2 again. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. And God granted that request. And the carcasses of every man who had carried the bones of Joseph out of Egypt fell in the wilderness. They died in unbelief, and they never entered the land. But a new generation of faithful shoulders took him up. Those who had been teenagers when they came out of the land, and they carried the coffin of Joseph on through the wilderness, and they brought it into the land. And we go now to the book of Joshua and the 24th chapter, and we come to the end of the journey of the bones of Joseph. When Joseph's hope was realized. Joshua 24 and verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, the firstborn's portion, which Jacob had promised and had given to him, in a parcel of ground, which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And he was not alone, brethren and sisters. Come with me again to that wonderful commentary that Stephen makes upon these things in Acts chapter 17. Now you will remember yesterday that I drew attention to Reuben and to Judah. And we saw what happened to Judah. We saw that how through those experiences that God brought upon him, and through the faithfulness of Tamar, Judah was turned around. He was lifted up and he became a new man. He became the head of his brethren. Acts 7 and verse 15. And watch this carefully. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. Our fathers are his 12 sons, the heads of the tribes of Israel. He and our fathers. And were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. That does not refer to the burial of Jacob, because he was buried in Hebron in the cave of Machpelah. When Joseph's coffin went out of Egypt, it was followed by a line of 11 other coffins carried on the shoulders of the men of Israel. And Joseph led those 11 brethren in their coffins through that waste howling wilderness. And they were all buried together in Shechem. And they will all rise together in Shechem, the very place where he began to seek and to save those who were lost. And when they rise, Reuben will be there. Unstable as he was, he lost the right of the firstborn. He lost the blessing which could have been his, but through the work of Joseph, not through any righteousness that he had, he will be in the kingdom. And when those 11 men rise from the dead, they will see their brother, and they will say, Joseph, you saved us. And they will meet up with Rachel, who will rise from her tomb in Bethlehem. And they will meet up with Jacob, who will rise from his tomb in Hebron. And all of them will bow down before Joseph and thank him that he saved the family. Through the steadfast hope that he had, that God would fulfill both of those dreams, every one of them will be in the kingdom. And it's that, brothers and sisters, how we see things in the Ecclesia. Are we seeking to save the lost, trying to get our brethren and sisters into the kingdom, despite their waywardness and their foolishness and their unwillingness sometimes to listen to the word of God? Well, that's what we should be doing. Let's go back into Exodus now. Time is running on. Chapter 19. God led Israel through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And we all know that in Mount Sinai, he gave them the law. But what I want to look at now is what God said to them before he gave them the Ten Commandments and the detailed law.